Good afternoon, everybody. I hate following special music. I'll just tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you. That was fantastic. Thank you, Micah and Anna. I really appreciate that. You know, when I was up here last month, I gave my sermonette. I spoke about fear. I'm going to let you into a little bit of a secret behind the psyche of Ryan McNeely. It's a scary place. I'll warn you. Be careful if you want to back out now. The door's back there if you don't want to hear. So I have this irrational fear, because I spoke about fear. So here's my irrational fear. Every time before I'm about to speak, I stand over there usually, and I start to freak out. I'm not a very nervous person by nature. It goes all the way back. When I was in med school, our first semester is anatomy. It's a 15-credit-hour class. It takes all your heart and effort. And exam day is a 4-hour affair where you go into a room with 100 dead bodies, and you got to, like, 1 minute each station. You got to, you know, pick out things, and when before you start, you'll line up in the hall because it's very regimented in time. So you're standing there waiting for your entrance time. And I'd always start to freak out a little bit. This irrational fear once again would come over me. And I'd sit there and be like, oh, what's the arm? Where's the arm? Where's the arm? Like, I'm literally in med school. And I'm like, where's an arm at? A hand? What's a hand? And then once I get up there, I'm fine usually. And I got in there and I did okay. But I had that same thing here. Every time I kind of come up to speak, a lot of times I'll just be sitting there. But if you saw today, Scott and I had a look when he started walking up because I wasn't sure if I was first or second. And I'm like, I think Scott is. And he looked at me right before he came here like, hey, are you going or am I going? And that fear came right back. I'm like, oh, because like, I haven't had my freak out moment yet. I thought I had time to do that. It's not like I was going to be sitting over there writing my message during his message. I've done that before. But that's a story for another day. We'll save that one for a different time. Like I mentioned last month, I spoke about fear if you were here. It was last month, and I was preaching about, one, a message I stole from somebody in Cincinnati, which is always the best thing to do, speaking about these people on TV. I spoke about Don Lemon and Tucker Carlson, who had just gotten fired, and I used the phrase, I called them merchants of fear, people who peddled in making you afraid to get you to do something. And then, as Don mentioned today, it was the first week we started doing the session back in the multipurpose room where people could come in and ask you questions slash grill you, whichever one they wanted to do at the time. And I seemed to have hit a nerve during that day speaking about fear because I kept getting lots of questions kind of thrown at me about it until finally one person just said, raise their hand. I don't remember who it is, so I won't call you out by name. Linda Keeney was the one person, though, who really attacked me on my message itself. But I'm not going to mention that. Well, just that we're not talking about it all today. But one person said, so how do I, Ryan, overcome fear? And I had two thoughts. I'm like, well, one, we don't have that kind of time here to do that. But I was like, you know what? But my second thought is like, that's probably a pretty good message. And anytime you can steal a message idea from somebody else, you always take it. That's rule number two when it comes to speaking. So consider today sermonette part two of a one-part series that I had originally written. And let's look at that. I think it's a great question. How do you overcome fear? It's a tough one, isn't it? Fear is ubiquitous. Fear is ever present. If you're a fearful person or not, it's something we all struggle with sometimes. And so like I mentioned in that one, just kind of as a quick recap, I detailed a bit of how, you know, in this case, individuals would use fear to sell a product. Doesn't matter what side of the spectrum politically. I was using the example that day of political, you know, commentators, but it can be in anything, we all know. If I can make you afraid, then I can sell you a solution to your fear. It's one of the great lines and means of marketing, of salesmanship. Les Booth during that message brought up, it's not always just fear, it's fear and uncertainty and just doubt, thank you. I wanted to give him credit. Fear, uncertainty, doubt. These three things that go together that if I can put fear in you, if I can put uncertainty and doubt in you, then I can sell you the solution to those things and you'll be dependent on me. It's one of the great ways that the world, that we have all been manipulated in many ways, but we really have the control. And if we can overcome that, then we don't have to be dependent on other ones and we can replace that fear with, we'll find out. But we need to be able to overcome that in our own lives. Because think about how this tool is used by Satan. Let's go to Revelation 12:9, a scripture we all know really well. Revelation 12, verse 9, and says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. He walks around and is the deceiver of the world. He wants us to have doubt, to have fear, to have uncertainty. Because if we have those things, if you do have fear or doubt or uncertainty, any of those things, then you're likely to think his competitor's message is false. And what is Satan's competitor's message? This right here. It's your path to eternal life. It's how you should live your life. It's Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's Jesus Christ's death. It's who you are. It's who God is and the relationship he wants to have with you. And if he can put fear and uncertainty and doubt into you, then you will have doubt over that message. And if you have doubt from that message and you have fear in your life, then he's already won, hasn't he? And that's how he goes about being the deceiver of this age, the lord of this world. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 talks about him as walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But that's his primary message and means of doing it, isn't it? Because if you can have fear and doubt in your life, then you will not believe the message that is there for you. And then all of a sudden, the competitor's message becomes all more tantalizing. They are trying to make, or fear, uncertainty, doubt actually works in sowing and making us feel spiritually trapped. It immobilizes us. It freezes us in our tracks. It can't allow us to move forward. But God doesn't want us to be paralyzed by fear, does he? He doesn't want us to be immobilized. He doesn't want us with an inability to move forward. He tells us where all that leads. We're already in Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation 21. You know, the end of the story, as we say, we know how it ends. But in Revelation 21 here, verse 8, we're speaking of, you know, the end here, the new heavens and the new earth, this time that we look forward to every year. And in verse 7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's the glory. That's the prize, if you will. But verse 8 says, who won't be there? And says, but the cowardly. And it goes on to say the unbelievable, the abominable. But the first one it says is the cowardly. Those who have succumbed to fear. That's what that is. They won't be there. They'll be on the outside looking in. Only those, it says, that who will inherit all things will be those who have overcome. But if we're paralyzed by fear and doubt and uncertainty, we'll be on the outside looking in. We'll be out there where Satan is going to be himself and where he wants as many people to be with him as can be. You know, right before Christ, as a physical manifestation at least, took his last breath, he spoke words to his disciples to prepare them. Let's go back to John 14 here. Scriptures we read, you know, as Mr. Crone was kind of speaking today about the different holy days. Obviously, this is a set of scripture, John 14, we read every year at the Passover. You know, I often, you know, you think about this. When I read this set of scripture through here, John 14, 15, and 16, you have this man who you can almost feel it in the message. It's like he knows his time's almost done. He knows what's about to happen. He's like, man, I have so much I want to give to you guys. He's got his disciples there and he knows what's about to happen to him, but he also knows what's about to happen to them, and he's trying to give them whatever he can, like open the floodgates, because like this is my last chance to get you something. And look what he leads off with in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, now it happened as they went into the house. Oh, sorry, I'm looking at the wrong spot there. I'm in Luke. That won't make sense. John 14, 1. Sorry, it says, and he's kind of just starting that. He goes, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. He starts with, don't be afraid. I know what's about to happen is going to be scary. We all know will be afraid. You know, Peter's example is the classic one. What does he do? You know, three times out of fear, he runs away. But he's telling them, don't be afraid. You've believed in God. Believe in me. You've been with me for all this time. Hold fast. Hold back your fear. Over in verse 27, he reiterates it. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He knows if they are afraid, they've lost. He's trying to give them comfort. He goes on, he's going to send a comforter. There's a whole lot obviously wrapped up into this message, but he has to start with stay strong. Be fearless. Don't be immobilized. What's going to happen has to happen. and you're going to have to stand, and I'm going to be gone, and you're going to have to stand in my stead. And you're going to have to carry this forward. But the first thing you have to do is be able to stand and to not be afraid and to take up the mantle, if you will. That's his first message. Because if they were afraid, as we saw what happens to Peter, it was all over. He knew that his time was coming to an end. His last chance with the disciples to get them ready was here. And he didn't want them to fear. He didn't want them to feel discouraged and demoralized and depressed. We know they did a little bit, but they got over it. You know, I've spoken about it numerous times. The example we see of Peter from this night to we get to Pentecost in the beginning of the book of Acts is one of the most amazing transformations of an individual we ever see. And it starts with him overcoming this when he kind of realized what happened and he overcame part of his fear when they were able to get past that. It's tough to act when you're paralyzed with fear and we can't do what we have to do. So let's look at an example in the Old Testament and go into a little bit more detail. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, we have story with Abram and a moment he has with God. So this is before he becomes Abraham. Chapter 14 is a scripture where we have kings coming down and going to battle, and Lot gets taken up as captive. So Abraham gathers together his, you know, army. It's his servants. They come together as an army. And he goes out, and with God's help, he gets Lot back. He gets back all of his items. And he comes back, and he praises God. He recognizes that God was part of it. It's a great set of scripture of you know, seeing his brother in shackles, and he goes and saves him. And he recognizes the importance of it. But then we get to verse 15, and we see a slightly different aspect of it here. It says, verse 1 of Genesis 15 says, after these things, this being he's just kind of given praise and thanks to God for what he did. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Verse 2, but Abram said, and it's never good when it starts with but. It's never a good start. It didn't say, and Abram said, yes, that's great. No, it starts with a but. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir to my house is Eleazar of Damascus. So God's telling him not to be afraid. But Abram is overcome with the uncertainty of who his heir will be. He just defeated a combined army of multiple kings, and knew God was behind him in that. But this other thing over here has got him fearful. The uncertainty is killing him. Because it's everything. To have a son, to be able to carry on my name, to carry on my lineage, is everything. And he doesn't have it there. His example gets at the heart of what leads to fear. You know, coming off this huge win that he just had, this great emotional reaction that it entails, but our emotions can sometimes give us the highest highs. They can also give us the lowest lows. And emotions by nature can be quite irrational, can't they? The battle that Abram fought with his army, with God behind him, was a physical manifestation. He had a certain level of control over it. He likely had been to battle before. And he had faith and trust that God would be behind him. It was something tangible. Something he knew he had, I think, a little bit of control over. It was something he was familiar with. A lack of offspring and childbearing was something he had zero control over, isn't it? He doesn't have the power to just manifest that. He can't, by might, make that happen. And he now is stuck in this moment of fear as he's like, what'll I do if I don't have a son? And God's having to tell him to not be afraid. So I think we can take this story to lead us into 3 points. So the original question was, how do we overcome fear? I know I took a circuitous route to get to the practical aspect of it. But let's go through 3 points, starting with what we're reading here, of how do we work to overcome fear? Because it will be in our life. Doesn't matter if you perfect these 3 things, we can't perfectly, but at least there are actions we can try to take to try to minimize it. The first thing is God told Abraham to not be afraid, didn't he, in verse 1. He told him to trust him. He told him to believe in him. Over in verse 6 here, it says, and he believed, he being Abram, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The first thing Abram had to do is believe. You had to have faith. I know. Abraham and faith. It's not something you didn't see that one coming, did you? But he had to, but it didn't, he didn't have, this is where he gets that start. Three times in the New Testament, that verse there in chapter 6 where it says, and he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness, is used in the New Testament by speakers trying to speak about this very principle. I think it's in Romans 4, Galatians 4, and James 2 is referenced about that. But that's the first thing he had to do is God, I believe you're telling me the truth. God told him, you need to believe. You need to have faith in me. Don't be afraid. Do we truly believe God? You can't read the Bible without that verse of scripture of God saying either believe in me or don't be afraid. It is riddled throughout Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. He tells every person that he comes across this idea. So do we? It's the first thing Abram had to do. There are so many examples in the scripture of him just telling him, that's where it starts, just believe in me, have faith in me. I know what I'm talking about. I'm the creator of this universe. I have faith in you. You know, Christ tells it when he's resurrected to the ladies there, he tells them, believe in me, have faith in me. He has to constantly remind us. God's will for us is not to be fearful. He tells us, don't be afraid. We should believe him when he says that. God revealed himself to Abram in an instance to calm him, and his perspective changed when he began to have that faith. This is when we start to see the change of who he was. Not that he wasn't a bad person before, but obviously he goes to a next level that is one of the patriarchs of everything. And as he says, you know, your offspring will be such as the stars of the world, or the stars of the sky. He followed through on his promise to Abram as he becomes Abraham. And it was his belief in the Lord where it started that was accounted to him that led to him being, you know, this father of the faithful. You know, that word believe literally means to put all your weight on God, to give it wholly over him. This is not about just, you know, analytically accepting something as true. Yep, I believe God exists, therefore everything will be fine. It's literally like turning over your fear, turning over your will to God. Wholly leaning on him when something gets down. He is accounting that for righteousness of his faith because he could just step away and put all his belief, put his fear, if you will, onto God and say, you have this. I believe you. When you say, don't be afraid, I'm going to take you at your word. I don't know why. I don't know how I'm going to all of a sudden have a son. But I'm going to believe you when you told me not to be afraid. That's tough. Our analytical, physical minds don't do well with that. We don't do well with uncertainty. But it's where it starts, is overcoming that. He lost his fear and uncertainty in beginning to believe in God's promises. He had seen it happen already. He had already knew God had this power. It's not like it hasn't been manifested. We all know the same. We know God has the ability to do it. We have to then believe he will and believe in that promise. God is the one we should lean on when times get tough. He is strong enough to handle it on the backs of his promises that he gave us, which I think leads to our second principle. We can't truly believe in his promises if we don't know him or his word. What promises exist if we don't know them? What faith can we have in a God we don't know, understand, or study, or believe in? He wants us to study his word. He wants us to know his promises that he makes to us. Living his way of life provides a level of joy that is derived from those promises that are made to us. It puts us in a mindset. It changes who we are. When we know God, we can begin to know joy. Let's go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Doesn't this describe the nature of God and Jesus Christ and how that should think and be. You know, we don't see fear or uncertainty anywhere in that set of scripture there where he talks about what you should be thinking about. It's not in the list. If we change our focus, we can't help but become encouraged, is it? If that's what we're putting into our lives, be it the Bible and God's way of life or other things, obviously we don't just sit and read the Bible only, but what we should be spending our time on is things that uplift us, that encourage us, and put our time then into understanding and knowing who God is. You know, this ties into the message I gave last time, was speaking about basically people who peddle, as I called them, merchants of fear, who are trying to make you afraid. If you live your life listening to people that are trying to put uncertainty and doubt into your life, you're letting that in. That's on you. That's on me. If we're spending our time, you know, listening to things that are going to cause us anger, regret, fear or uncertainty or those things, then it's only, you know, even if it's manifesting itself in those cases in non-biblical items, that's only going to bleed over, because the human mind is not that bright and it has a tendency to not try to compartmentalize things very well. If that's what we're putting in and that's what we're meditating on and that's what we're letting into our minds, it's only going to bleed over and complicate how we view other things as well. Letting in fear in any form will carry over and cause fear in others. But if we work on things that are joyful and encouraging, even in the mundane, then that will carry over and change how we view things and how we look at things as well. The result is then a God of peace who becomes to us. That's the God we want, isn't it? And that's the God we want to know as we believe in him and then we start studying his way of life. We see that he is a God of peace, and that promise is something we can take to the bank, isn't it? If that's what we're looking at and reading and understanding, because there is no love in fear. And to have peace, we must have love, isn't it? Which carries over to our third point, our third principle here. First, we must believe. We must then study and understand and know what it is we're going to believe. But really what it comes down to then is what we see over in 1 John 4. Not going to lie to you, I got my fourth point from that sitting over there in the multi-purpose room last time as well, because some people were also then sharing their ideas of how it was a good discussion. So I also stole from members from the congregation. Remember, that's like rule number one of speaking, is always steal from other people whenever you can. But 1 John 4:18 is really what I think comes down to the pinnacle of this message. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. It's a beautiful scripture. For those of you who've been hearing me for a while, 1 John is my favorite book in the Bible, and it's not even a close first to second. I love 1 John. He has so much to say. He speaks about love. He speaks about character. He really speaks about who we should be as an individual. Because if you remember, he's talking here to the church at Ephesus, who had just been told, you've lost your first love. This is written after Revelation. This is written after that message of Revelation 2 to a congregation that has some good aspects told to them, but says, but what I have against you, what you have not overcome, as we just read about in Revelation 21, is you have lost your first love. And John goes there, and 1 John is written to that church, and he's basically telling them, here's how to get it back. Here's how you get your love back. You had it, you lost it, but you're redeemable because you can overcome. And he basically comes down here as there is no fear in love. If you really love God, if you love his way of life, if you love one another, fear has no place. It overcomes it. It banishes it. It puts it out. Now, what is love is a larger kind of aspect to it, which I don't have time to go through, but it really kind of comes down, because if we love God, we need to do more than just believe him. We need to do more than just study his word, because it leads to the true love of God, which is the pinnacle. That is the top of the line, if you will. If we get to that level of agape love, that is where we're trying to get. And it's hard. It's very hard. We might slip. But that's where we're really trying to strive, because if we have that, all the other things just take care of themselves. As powerful as fear is, love's more powerful. You know, children, when they're little, are told what to do because of consequences, and they'll not do things because they're afraid of getting punished or getting corrected, or they're afraid of that. But as they grow up and mature, hopefully, still waiting for it for mine too, one day we think, We'll see. They begin to be motivated more by love, by understanding what's right. Whenever I read this, I'm from Indianapolis. I'm a Colts fan. For you Bengals fan, the Colts are a football team that won the Super Bowl. That's just to help you guys understand if you're over on this side of the room right now. So Tony, you know, I grew up on the Tony Dungy era. Side note, he was in town a couple weeks ago giving a lecture, and I went to it. And if you've never read much of Tony Dungy, I mean, he is one of the a great man, and you get done like listening to him talk for an hour, and I'm like, I would run through that wall for him right now. And he doesn't coach anymore, but there's a great quote I read years ago when he was coaching the Colts, and Gary Brackett, who was the Colts middle linebacker, undrafted player, played for the Colts for a decade though. He was a great guy. You know, kind of one of those unsung heroes. He wasn't Peyton Manning and Marvin Harrison, all the great ones, but Gary Brackett was like one of those mainstay players. And he tells a story one day in practice where he messed up. And these are football players. I mean, they are yelled at and screamed at. It's just, it's par for the course. If you've made it to the NFL, you've been yelled at and screamed at by every single type of person. But he messes up one day in practice. Tony Dungy walks up to him. He puts his arm around him. And he goes, Gary, really disappointed in what you just did there. And he walked away. And Gary Brackett recounts this as saying it was the worst moment he's ever had in his, you know, 30 plus years of playing football. He goes, I wish he would have screamed at me and cussed me out, thrown things and hit me. He goes, when that man who I respected so much said, Gary, I was disappointed in you, he was the worst punishment I ever got in my entire life of playing professional football. And he just was cut to the heart and felt horrible. Because he never wanted to let him down. He goes, I can make a mistake, but I let down this man I respected so much. And I remember reading that a decade ago, and I've always kind of heard that quote. That is a wonderful, you know, kind of an encapsulation in a way of kind of what that love means. Because we can get in trouble, but when we let somebody down, that is horrible. That's love. That's what we're talking about here, is we don't want to let God down, do we? We should really be, if you're going to be afraid of something, that's something to be afraid of. That is something, that is a righteous fear. And one, when God says there is a fear of the Lord, that's a fear I would take to the bank, because that's one I don't want. Just be said, to be told, Ryan, you let me down, I'm disappointed in you, that's rough. But we get there by believing in Him and understanding Him and striving to be better. Striving to overcome. Like it says, those are the people who are going to be inside that New Jerusalem. Not the perfect. Those who have overcome. But the cowardly can't do that. Those who are encompassed by fear, they don't know how. Because they're stuck. They're immobilized. You know, back to that story of Abram. He had the love for God. You know, we saw it in him. He saw God as a father figure. You can read it in verse 14 of how he talks to him. And even how that conversation's going in chapter 15 there, there's a fatherly kind of back and forth between Abram and God as he's talking, isn't there? And it was this conversation with God that led to his fears being quieted. You know, prayer, if you will, in our current manifestation. But he had a relationship with God, was one that they can talk almost like a father to son. And when God told him, don't be afraid, and he was, but it didn't take long, and he goes, you know what I do? I believe in you. I believe in what you're telling me. And I can overcome that. And I think that's a great expression of it. He expressed himself to his father, and it strengthened him. And he trusted him, and he is accounted for it for righteousness down to this day. Let's conclude by going to Philippians 4. Back to it, I should say. Because I read verse 8. But let's read the two verses leading into that. Philippians 4. Verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is a method of fear and uncertainty and doubt. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Speak to Him. Build a relationship with Him. Believe in Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, know His Word, perfect and attain love for Him, and the peace of God will be with you for the rest of your days.